let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our heart as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, rain.
Just a real good refreshing from the Holy Ghost tonight. Well, I tell you what, you've come to the right place. You have come to camp meeting. Once again, you're in camp meeting. This being the last day of September, nothing no better than to end the month of September with a real good camp meeting service, right? Somebody say praise the Lord. You may think I'm just saying that to be, but it's the truth. You go to a lot of places, you're in the middle of a camp meeting, church. God has smiled on you right here. He's smiled on every one of us. Do you love Him tonight? Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him. Praise the Lord. And yet we know that we're not all of it, but we're part of that picture. Aren't you glad you're in the picture? Shake somebody's hand tonight. Look them right smack dab in the face. Tell them, aren't you glad you're part of the picture? Play a little bit more of that, brethren, if you will. Play like you believe it this time. Give me something. Aren't you glad you're part of the picture? You're part of the picture, Chief. Bless you. You're part of the picture, Brother Mike. Bless you, buddy. Hallelujah. Oh, let's worship the Lord a little bit, church.
Yeah.
say praise the Lord. Oh, you can beat that. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Brother Charlie. Appreciate all of you tonight being in the house of the Lord. It's just good to be in church, isn't it? You know, Brother Jewel Thorne, he said here Saturday night, everywhere Jesus was, there's a lot of noise going on. And some of it in his favor, some of it to his disfavor. But wherever he was at, there was a lot of noise going on. I'll tell you what, the Pope's been in town. But we found out one thing. He is not the Holy Father. We've known that for a long, 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 long time. We've got one Heavenly Father. His name is the Lord Jesus. Give him a big hand clap of praise tonight. Oh, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Aren't you glad you got backbone enough to stand for what's right? Aren't you glad God's give you a backbone instead of a wishbone? That you're able to stand for the truth in the face of whoever or whatever? God has given us the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. Are you glad about it tonight? Give him one more hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, bless your heart. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer request. Brother Charlie, get ready, if you will, to lead us tonight to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these requests, if you will. Sister Jan Hall sends this in to please pray with me for a complete healing of my foot. I had surgery on it in June. The doctor has said that it's not healed right. They want to perform another surgery. But she's asking that we would just believe with her that the Lord will give her healing for that foot. How many of you will believe with her that the Lord, we know He's able. We just ask Him to do that according to His divine will. Sister Kelly Batman called from Arizona to request prayer for her mother Claire. She has been treated for blood clots in her lungs. She has asked that her mother would have a speedy and complete recovery without any complications. We'll just commit that to the Lord. Brother Amos Cutts said I would ask of you for your prayers, not just for the ministry of the word, but wisdom in communicating with some young folks who are quite troubled. I leave for Manitoba on Friday, where we will be having several services. Sir, we certainly want to pray for Brother Amos that the Lord would just bless the meetings there. Brother Bert Thomason says, please pray for Sister Nan Cromer in the Johnson City Medical Center, needing much strength to recover from surgery. She is listed under Hattie Cromer. Thank you very much from her and her family. That's from Brother Bert. So we certainly just pray that for Sister Cromer's speedy recovery. God's able to give her that, isn't He? Amen. Please remember Sister Shirley Robbins in prayer. She'll be having back surgery on Friday. Pray that she will get some relief from the pain that she's going through. We'll just commit that unto the Lord. Sister Ruth Ann Carter offers this testimony. Says, thank you so much for praying for Mac's niece, Cindy. She had her surgery on Monday and there was no cancer in the lymph glands. Praise be to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Brother John and Sister Rebecca Horniak wants us to remember their children. All four of them are sick and body needs healing tonight. So let's remember the Horniak children tonight as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful of them. I want to pray for Sister Connie Badillo, who is home tonight, sick and body needs healing. We'll just commit that to the Lord. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need, something you'd like for this group to pray about, we'll just commit these things unto the Lord. Let me make this announcement before we pray tonight. Brother Michael Bailey sends this in. Someone is missing a 4-foot white cooler from the fall festival. An older one is still there, so please check and see if you have taken the wrong one and inform the library if you have any information about it. So remember that announcement in regard to that cooler that someone is missing. Are you glad you're a Christian tonight? Are you glad you love the Lord? Are you glad He loves you? You know what? He loves you more. He loves you more. I appreciate that, don't you? Let's stand tonight, if we will. Brother Charlie, come lead us to the Lord in prayer. Certainly appreciate this guy right here, don't we? We love Brother Charlie and Sister Chevy Therese. We love you, buddy. God bless you. Appreciate you.
You know, we're a blessed people. I miss this church when I'm not here. I starve, spiritually starve. Most of the time, not all the time. With all due respect to all the ministers, but that's the truth. And I love to say, for whom he did foreknown, he also did predestinate. Amen. I just love that word. I just love that word. I look at my past, how I was and how I am today, by his grace and mercy. We're a blessed people. We are a blessed people. We have a wonderful pastor, true to the word, learning more and more every day as he preaches, revealing his word more and more to us by his servant, Brother Donnie. Just wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we come to you knowing that nothing is impossible for you, Father. You heard the needs. We laid them down before you, Father, each and every one of them, believing by your grace and mercy, Father, that they will be healed, and whatever their needs are, you will fulfill them, Lord. We look forward to the word tonight. Father, bless us with your precious word. Anoint the lips of your servant. Speak to us. Give us more understanding, more revelation of your word. Feed us, Lord. We are a blessed people. We love predestination, Father. We are so blessed to know the truth. Our eyes are open when we feel the evils of this world surrounding us, Father. But look into that precious, wonderful day when we will be with you for an eternity. We look forward to that. Lord, may it come soon, I pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Charlie. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, thank the Lord. Amen. Ushers, come tonight. Let's receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor tonight with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song tonight. 10,000 years, we'll just be getting warmed up. Do you believe that with all your heart? 10,000 years, we'll just be started. Let's sing about it tonight, if you will. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years, and we've just begun.
Yeah. story.
Hallelujah.
It is a song that holy angels cannot sing. I've been redeemed,
yes, we have,
by the blood of my precious Savior.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, and 10,000 years and more, I'm gonna reign.
10,000 years
we'll just be strong.
Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. Let's sing a little bit of that tonight. Storm clouds, you've noticed in the last day or two, they're gathering on the outside. Spiritual storm clouds, they're gathering too. Aren't you glad you're in a pavilion? Aren't you glad you're in a nest of feathers? He covers you. He loves you. He's got a shield of protection about you. You believe that tonight? Are you believing it with all your heart? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble. When the winds of this world are blowing strong, I know my Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, He holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong. You see, Jesus is the fence around His children. His grace is sufficient to stand the storms of life. And His word is a promise that we can lean on. Of this world are blowing strong. I know my Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble. When the winds of this world are blowing strong.
Is He Satan is roaming to and fro throughout the land? He is seeking whom
he may devour.
Oh, but He that is with us,
oh, yes,
is greater than He is.
Yes, He is.
Him and me and I the light.
Well, I know my Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. To tremble when the winds of this world are blowing strong. Oh, my Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand
is the fence around his children. His grace is sufficient to stand the storms of life. And his word is a promise that we can lean on with the winds of this world growing strong.
You see, Satan is roaming all throughout the land. He is seeking whom he may devour.
Oh, yes, he is.
But he that's within me is greater than he is. Rebuke him and make him out a liar.
Well, I know my Jesus is with me.
And when the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side.
When I hear thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world blow it strong, Jesus with me.
Jesus with me.
Jesus with me.
Oh, Jesus with me.
Jesus is with me.
I know he's with me.
Jesus is with me.
I said my Jesus is with me.
When the storm clouds gather,
he's standing by my side.
When I hear the thunder roll, he holds my hand.
When I begin to tremble,
with the winds of this world blowing strong.
Jesus is with us.
I'm glad he's with us. I'm glad he's with us. Aren't you glad he's with you? Look at somebody and say he's with you. Look at somebody and tell them he's with you. I know my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, with the winds of this world blowing strong, I know my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, with the winds of this world blowing strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad about it tonight?
You may say, well, you're just up there huffing and puffing and going on, but I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be up here huffing and puffing than to be doing this. I'd like to know what some of our problems are. What exactly is your problem tonight?
You've got everything in this world to do this about. You ain't got nothing to do that about. But you've got everything to do that about. He's done something for you. He's given you eternal life. I ain't fussing at none of you, but I'm telling you this. When you come to this place, you come to have church. All of you can't act like the rest of us, but you do the best you can to push the devil out of your way. Because the devil would like to do one thing tonight. He'd like for you to leave more discouraged than you was before you got here. How many of you know Jesus is with you? How many of you believe he's with you tonight? You believe you're on the winning team. You believe you're in the right ship. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, the winds of his world blow.
Satan is roaming to and fro throughout the land, seeking who he may devour. But he that's within us is greater than he is. Rebuke him and make him out a liar.
Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear the winds
with me. The storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear the roar, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world blow strong, I know my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side.
Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more big hand clap of praise tonight. He's got it all in control. As our pastor comes tonight to bring the word of the Lord, I'm sure Brother Donnie has given himself today and probably even before today to study and for tonight's message. Now it's your duty and mine to respond to the word. It's your duty to respond to the word. God will hold us, everyone, responsible for this service here tonight. How many of you are going to put everything you got in it? Might be the last time. It probably is the last time we'll ever be together just exactly the way we are here tonight. Let's make the best out of it. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him with all your heart? Is He the best thing that ever got a hold of you? Did He save you from a devil's hell? Did He give you the truth of His holy word? You ought to be the happiest human being in America tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's got it all in control. I believe it. He's got it all in control.
Got it all in control. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together if you would. How many would like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? Amen. I want to request prayer for Brother Mike Price. He's been having a lot of pain in his shoulder. Had to go to a doctor today, and they think maybe a pinched nerve or something like that. They're not for sure, but he's had a lot of excruciating pain. Let's remember him as well tonight. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we are so grateful, Lord Jesus, to know that our life, that as we live here, it is not by chance. Lord, we're not here by chance. Lord, many of these people that have come here tonight, they're not here by chance. Many of them moved from different places. That wasn't by chance either. It wasn't by chance that I came here many years ago. It wasn't by chance that You came to the earth. We believe our lives are in Your hands, and You have a great plan for us. Father, You saw as these people raised their hands, it signified a need, a desire, a request, a trouble, a trial, a test they're going through. Lord, I pray for them tonight. I pray for Brother Mike, Lord, that You would just help him. You see, Father, that he's been in such pain since yesterday. I'm asking You, dear God, that You would just move for our brother. As we look into Your word tonight, Father, I pray that You'd speak to us once again. May we be enlightened by the King of Lights. May You who alone can open up a soul and make that soul to see the word of God. We pray that You would do so tonight. Speak to us from Your word. May the very person of the word Himself become so illuminated in our presence that we'll leave here tonight on like those on the way to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us along the way? Granted, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Happy to be together tonight. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. The lives of the prophets. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now listen to this verse carefully again, because it tells you exactly where they are. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. The Red Sea. Isn't that the same sea they crossed coming out of Egypt? You see where they're going, don't you? Backwards. They're not going toward the land of Canaan. They are now going backwards toward Egypt. Why? Because Moab refused to let them go across. So here they are, the last year of their sojourning. They're getting closer and closer and closer. And they come up so close. And then all of a sudden Moab says, no, you're not having none of them message books in our church. No, we'll not allow any of them meetings, that prophet stuff, pillar of fire stuff. Get that stuff out of here. You ain't doing that here. So then Moses has to turn and go back. And where does he go? Back in the direction toward Egypt. And because of this, now the people look, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way that they were having to go back. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathes this message. I'm sick of it. It makes me sick to my stomach. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. May the Lord bless His word. You may be seated. They are now going some days in a place called Arabah, which is a mountain range filled with granite peaks. A lot of dust, rocks, heavy winds, which would come from the area of the Red Sea. It's a difficult way. It's a hard way. It's tough. Lots of things they don't understand. So as it was their nature, they begin to complain. They begin to fuss and argue. Complained about God. Complained about the prophet. They begin to blame Him because they're going through this difficult time. And, you know, you can see from one perspective of a carnal mind that surely God would have things in better control, wouldn't He? That God would actually lead them up to a spot to where they would have to have Moab's permission, and God would lead them this way right to a dead end. And if Moab doesn't say yes, God doesn't give them permission to go in and fight. God says, if they don't tell you you can go across, then you can't go across. You ain't going to go in and whip them. You're not going to kill them. You're not going to take over the land. If they tell you no, it means no. Well, they're thinking, well, God, why have you done this? Why in the world have you brought us to this place and you're allowing these unbelievers to hinder our progress into the land that you promised us? It makes no sense. I'll tell you, friends, we look at our own journey and we realize sometimes unbelievers, infidels, agnostics, whatever more, that God may allow them to get in our paths and they may do certain things or say certain things. And we look around and say, my, that hindered the move of God. That hindered this, that done that. It don't make any sense to us. Who's for us to say that God isn't allowing it to try us to see what we will do? To see if we will become discouraged in the way and become to question the way or the leadership by which we are led by the Spirit of God, which is exactly what it done to them. Now, God's way is not always a pleasant way. We know that. It's not always an easy way.
It's not even always a sensible way that you look at it and you make sense of what God is doing. Look at this. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever that they are so close yet so far away, and God actually allows them to be turned down. And by turning them down to go through the land of Moab, they've got to now turn right back around and backtrack and go back toward the land of Egypt, toward the Red Sea. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. So the people began to speak against God. And they began to speak against Moses. Now them, of course, looking at the program of God, they're not supernatural people, we know that. And something began to happen. Now the anger of God begins to stir among them because of their complaints. And look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. Now this is a lie. I said this is a lie. There is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Now would you please make up your mind? Is there bread or is there not bread? Now they say there is no bread, and then they say our souls loathe this light bread. So please make up your mind. Is there bread or is there not bread? Now they, as they complain against God and as they complain against Moses, which when they complain against Moses, they're complaining against God. Notice in how that they go on in this distress and this anxiety, and they begin to say things that is not factual at all. Watch what they said. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Look at this word that they use, loatheth. It is to be grieved, to loathe, abhor, feel a loathing, an abhorrence, a sickening dread. To feel a sickening dread. To cause a sickening dread. So every morning when they get up, they get this sickening feeling. Oh no, breakfast again. Oh no, here I've got to eat this old angel food. All this old stuff. 40 years now we've ate this old stuff. And it becomes such a sickening dread. And it was not, you know, well, could I have something a little bit different today? But it was actually a sickening dread. Now remember, what they are eating is a miracle absolutely every day. But it is not just in the sense that it is a miracle, but it is a parabolic, supernatural something that they are eating as well. So whenever they get this attitude, they are getting the attitude against a prophetic substance which is going to be revealed thousands of years later, which was the Lord Jesus. Now what they are eating in type is they are eating Christ, the bread of life. Now, as they have this attitude about the bread which God has given to them, God takes this as also they have this attitude against Christ the Word. Now, I hope you'll understand when I say this. When we come to church and we are listening to anointed men of God, we're not just hearing men set up and quote quotes and read scriptures and all that sort of thing. But if it's anointed by the Spirit of God, it is the bread of life. It is the bread of heaven. Then people criticize that, make fun of that. Oh, I ain't going to church tonight. Same old stuff, same old preacher. Then you realize you're doing exactly the same thing that they did back on. Oh, this old message, I'm sick of it. I was raised in a message church. I cut my teeth on a message pew. Brother Ram said this. Brother Ram said that. I've got this sickening dread. Don't you understand why other folks are leaving it? Because this message is making them sick to their stomach. But while it's making them sick to their stomach, it's making me stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's given my wings the ability to fly out of this place after a while. So it really depends on you. Now, it's not that some people are getting a sickening portion of the message and others are getting a strength-building portion of the message. It's really the eater is what determines what the results will be. Now, if you have a stomach which is sensitive toward the word, then it's going to make you sick. If you've got a stomach which is germatized to receive Malachi 4 word, your stomach and the spiritual gastronomics in your makeup will take them very same quotes that others say, that made me so mad I felt like walking up there and smacking that preacher in the face. And somebody else is sitting there licking their lips. And oh man, that was so good. What do we got for dessert? Oh man, that was so good. Another sitting there madder than a hornet. So it was not the message, it was not the man bringing it, it was the belly of the ones that was eating on it. That's exactly right. So it's their attitude, whether it makes them sick or not. Now notice, so they said, our soul, it's a sickening dread. I'm sick of all this stuff. Every time I think about it, it makes me sick to my stomach. I get plumb nauseated thinking about this angel's food and this old manna coming out of heaven. My soul loathes this light bread. And the word light, look at what it means, contemptible and worthless. Now look what they're saying. This old stuff, oh my goodness, it's absolutely worthless. I've read the seals and never did get nothing out of it. Well, apparently you're blind, dumb, and lame, and old, and crippled, and ain't got no ears, and apparently no sense either. If you ain't never gotten, there's something wrong with you, friend. Come on now, don't get quiet on me, church. But it depends upon your ability to be able to hear, perceive, and devour and feed upon what you're doing. Now, this bread that they are saying is contemptible, making them sick and worthless and of no power, it's an amazing thing to me that this bread has kept them for 40 years. I'll tell you one thing. I'd like for Kearns to make one piece of bread. I'd like for Rainbow or whoever more to make an entire truckload that could keep you and I for 40 years. And yet now they're turning around and saying, well, it ain't no good. Look at a lot of these folks that are pulling away from the word. I'll tell you one thing. It never done nothing for me. They're telling you an absolute lie. It kept them clean from a lot of filth. When they was around message churches and sitting in message churches, it kept a lot of trash away from their homes. A lot of nonsense out of their lives. Their very testimony will be against them at the day of judgment, as it will these people. Oh, it ain't no good. It ain't no count. It's worthless. But that worthless bread kept them for 40 years. I'd like for you to produce me some worthless something that'd keep you for 40 years. I'd like for Ford to make an automobile that'd be able to do that. Or Chevrolet or Pontiac or Mercedes or BMW. Come on now. Oh my, it is an absolute lie. Now Jesus, when he comes, of course, in St. John 6, and Jesus identifies himself as that bread which came down from heaven. He was the manna of God. So here they are speaking against prophetically the substance of God which is going to be revealed. What was it? It was Christ in manna form. So they are rebuking and speaking against Christ, the anointed word for their day. So when they devalue that word, they are devaluing Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. No, it's contemptible. It's worthless. We don't like it. Well, God doesn't call them all to a table and say, well, I'll tell you what. Let's see if we can talk this thing through. And let's see if there might be some kind of arrangement that I can be able to change something here. God's very next move is this. And the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now, this part of Arabia and near Egypt and Palestine where they are, it was full of serpents. It's an amazing thing that they haven't been mentioned prior to now. You know why? The pillar of fire and the cloud kept the serpents away from them as long as they were walking in the message. Now watch what happens though. As soon as they begin to speak against the manna, what is it? The Christ revealed word, when they begin to blast that manna, then the power of God, which kept these things away from their homes and kept these things away from their lives, then they begin to show up. God never had to create these serpents. They were already there. But the message, oh hallelujah, the message was actually keeping these things away from them. The very thing that they said was worthless and contemptible and ain't no good. Oh, I'm sick of all this stuff. But when they begin to bless that Christ-anointed word, then what did it do? It pulled back its power of keeping these things away from them. And then all these serpents started moving inside their homes. All these serpents started moving inside of their lives. They were free from them. Come on, children, you understand? They were free from these things while they was walking in the anointed word. It's the same way today. You and I say, well, what difference does it make if we believe this or that? Just take a good example and look at those that turn and walk away from it and find if that's what you want in your home. I don't want the serpents in my home that I see folks having in theirs. I don't want the serpents in my body that I see folks having in theirs. And what they're calling is contemptible and worthless and a false prophet and this and that and the other. It's that very thing that's keeping these evil things away from them and their children and their grandchildren. And when you walk away from that protection, you're open to hell itself. Oh, my, my, my. Now watch, the very presence of God, the very manna, the very provided way of God for that day has protected them. But now that they move beyond that protection and they value it as worthless and contemptible and has no value at all, then God moves back his divine protection and all of a sudden these fiery serpents begin to move among them. I found this amazing when I looked at this. The word fiery is the translation of the Hebrew word Sarah, which means burning. Also refers to the angelic creatures, seraphim, who minister before the holy throne of God in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 to 6. So these serpents now, they are identified, and one particular characteristic that identifies them is that they are fiery. Now, they're not just fiery so much in color, they're not so much fiery in spots, but they are fiery by the way they identified themselves and the way they bit the people. Now, the people are complaining because of thirst. These serpents are going to bite them. And when they do, they will release a venom inside of their body. And they say one of the most painful deaths that there could be was the venom of this serpent. And one of the tormenting things about it was it made the individual so thirsty, they died with such a raging thirst they could hardly stand it. So now they're being tormented. They're being judged by the very complaint they give. Lord, children, can you imagine God's prophet saying, for those of you who turn down this word and walk away from this word, my voice will haunt you in your place of punishment? Those folks that are turning away from this word, do they realize the same prophet of God they are ridiculing and making fun of every day in the regions of the lost, in their torment? You know what they're going to hear? They're going to hear Brother Branham over and over. That'll be part of their punishment. It'll be part of their torment, hearing that voice over and over again. Oh, Lord Jesus, be merciful, God. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now notice what it did. And they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Now notice what they do. Same pattern over and over and over again. In verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Isn't it amazing? They know exactly where to go to. When they get in trouble, they don't do what he tells them to do. He could avoid a lot of this stuff if they listen to him anyway. And they don't listen to him. And then when they get into this mess, then they come back to him to straighten out the mess that they could have avoided if they'd listened to him in the first place. But you see, he's a real servant of God. He doesn't stand and say, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. I told you a month ago, if you'd listen to me, this wouldn't happen. So get out of here. Don't look, don't call me no more. No, that's not a real servant of God. He'll give you godly advice. You take one little bit you want, throw the rest of it in the trash, and then you go ahead and do whatever you want, make a mess out of your life. A real servant of God will pray you through. He'll cry with you. He'll lament with you in order to bring you back to. That's a real servant of God. He ain't wanting your tithes. He's wanting your soul. You imagine now Moses, by this time, in this stage of the journey, God has already told him, you are not going over. He knows he's not going over, but yet he acts like he is.
You'd think he would be so discouraged, he would not do one more thing. He would not lift his finger in any way to help anybody. But friends, it shows you a real child of God in type. That even in their greatest disappointments, you know what? When Moses displayed that anger and sitting there smiting the rock, that wasn't who Moses was from his soul. But because he was a leader, the penalty was going to be so severe. And yet he swung right back into this same thing again that caused him his shortcoming. And instead of dodging the issue and avoiding the whole thing, well, let's just do whatever y'all do, whatever you want to do, I'll do whatever I want to do. Well, I'll just wind up on the other side. I ain't going to make it nohow. I ain't going to be able to see the land. Why should I even care? Y'all do whatever you want to do. You want to paint your face, cut your hair off, go ahead and do it. I ain't going to be able to go to the land of Canaan. God's going to tell me I ain't going to go. So why should I even worry about it? Don't y'all trouble me no more. Quit. Leave me alone. Don't aggravate me. Oh, my. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now, by this time, several thousand, no doubt have already been bitten. The cries, the pangs of death are going to the camp. And they're seeing their children, their mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles. They're going into the convulsions and shaking. They're seeing them froth at the mouth. They're seeing their circulation system as it would shut down, and the nervous system as well. And seeing them so thirsty and begging for water as this venom came and just set a fire through the entire body. And they see where they messed up. So they come to their mediator. And the mediator goes straight to the throne of God. And he begins to petition from the Lord. Now Moses prayed for them. And now let's look in verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent." So we've got a snake problem that's going to be solved by another snake. Now what a peculiar thing that it would seem. That God, but you see what God is now doing is foreshadowing and letting out a little bit of his mystery, because the whole concept is Christ, the mystery of God revealed. Now, they had turned down Christ in the mystery form of the manna. So now God is, by his mercy, is going to bring Christ back again and present Christ to them in a more acceptable form. In a form that their need will be so overwhelming that they will cry for Christ. You understand? Now all these symbols, remember, are typing out the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, it must have been so confusing to the devil whenever he seen Moses standing out there and taking brass and hammering out a snake, and the devil looking at him and saying, "What in the world is he doing now? What a peculiar way." And the devil thinking, "I'm the one who used the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Why in the world is the Lord having this prophet to make a form of me?" Now notice, the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a cross." A pole. Glory. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Now Dr. God has some strange concoctions for the way he administers healing. You imagine Dr. Jesus when he reached down and spit into the dust and made a spittle and rubbed on the blind man's eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam, and he washed and he come back seeing. Dr. God. When Dr. God told the prophet to go back and tell Hezekiah, "I'm going to let him live." And he said, "Oh yeah, take a bunch of figs and make a poultice and lay over on that sore place and he'll get better." Dr. God. So here, Dr. God tells Moses, "Now what I want you to do, I want you to make you a fiery serpent. And I want you to make it in form, in visage, and in composition
to where it will look similar to the serpents that are biting the people. Now, this lets us know, of course, that it was all one species and not a mixture of species, or he would have had to make several different serpents and put them on a pole. So it was one race. It was one strain or one species of serpent. Therefore, the antidote, the anti-venom, would have to be made in a similitude that was like what was biting the people. Now, truly, this would take faith, would it not? Now, years ago, whenever Harry and my sister and I got bit by a fox and all that, we went to a doctor that day, and they took us up there. And if that Dr. McCarg would have told my mom and daddy, now, tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and see if you can make a fox out of paper mache. Maybe you can make a fox out of molding clay and let Donnie and Harry and Kim, let them look at that fox and see if they'll be healed. Or what if you get a toothache and your doctor said, now, tell me what you do. I want you to look at a set of dentures. And as you sit there and look at the dentures, I want you to believe that your teeth will be like that and there won't be no feeling because dentures ain't got no feeling. You'd say, this guy is an absolute nut. I'll never be back to him again. But can you imagine now, here you are. You've been bit by this serpent. And your prophet is telling you that you've got to look at something similar to what bit you in order for you to be healed. You don't want to look at another snake. You don't want to see another snake. Yet the antidote has to look like the one that bit you. Except the antidote has no poison. So the power lays in the image. A serpent resembling in appearance is what I want you to make. Now, the word pole here is actually the word that was used for a banner by which the children of Israel would take and set up their tribal banners. Judah, Asher, Naphtali, you know, all the different tribes. So they would have a tribal banner and they would put it up on a pole and they would raise it high enough so you would see where you're supposed to be. So your God tells Moses, now I want you to take and I want you to form a fiery serpent and I want you to put it up and raise it up as a banner on a pole. And I want you to lift it up so that all the congregation will be able to see it. So if they get snake bit, now there won't be one in this denomination, one in that denomination over there, but there'll be one provided place. There'll be one provided place, and when the people are attacked, they'll have to come to this one provided place. And if they look and believe, they'll live. Now, if you did not believe, would you explain that to me? Those of you that have to have proof of everything you believe, explain to me how looking at a serpent on a pole can heal the bite of a snake. It's beyond explanation. What is a medical symbol that is used today? Is it a nurse standing there with a syringe in her hand? Is it an EKG machine? Is it a CT scan? Is it an MRI machine? What is the medical symbol of today? The serpent hanging on the pole. Oh, hallelujah. Glory. Set it upon the standard or the standard bearer. Raise it up as a standard. Now, here's the flag of Judah. Here's the lion. Here's the eagle. Here's the ox. And amongst all of them symbols, up goes a serpent. So there's the lion, the man, the eagle, the ox, and a snake. Glory to God. What's God do? He's fixing to cure snake bites. What's this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? I love this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now I want you to notice, they were children first. Hang tight. They were children in the flesh before he was a child in the flesh. They were children first in the flesh. and they fell in the flesh. And because they fell in the flesh, being bit by the serpent, he become in the flesh himself, amen, that he might heal their snake bites. For as much as the children, now let's place it right in the order, not that they were out here and they were goats and they were a bunch, they never was seed. That is not what the Bible says. They were children and they were partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part after the same.
Amen.
Took part of the same. That through death, not through life, not through heaven, not through miracles, not through turning water into wine, but through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So how are you going to destroy death? Through death. How's God going to heal snake bites? Through a snake.
Oh, glory.
Notice verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So he was made like me before I was ever born. He was made like you before you was ever born. You mean I was already his brother 2,000 years ago when he took on flesh? He was made like me and I wouldn't even be yet. He was made like me before I was me so I could be made like him. I did not become his brother after he took on flesh. I was his brother. I was his brother. I'm part of the progeny of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I hope you can take from this point on, because some folks in the message can't. Notice, Brother Branham says, when the brass serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, it was for an end sign that God said, whosoever looks upon the serpent believing will be healed of their snake bite. And the snake bite was caused because they had murmured against Moses and against God in sin. God had made an atonement for sin, and in their sickness was an attribute of their sin. You see it. The snake bite that was killing the people was an attribute of the sin that they had committed. So by disbelieving the word, the serpents were allowed to come among them and bite them. And that snake bite would kill them. So God turns around. Why don't God just put his power among them and cause all the snakes to leave? If Orkin can do it, surely God can. God is the chief pest control. He done it before. Didn't he? God showed divine pest control when he kept these snakes away from them. So why don't God do it now and just say, look, snakes, go back. Get away. Because God chose this time for another portion of Christ to be revealed. Now, God could have stopped those and caused them to leave out from among them. But what about those that are already bitten? So God uses this time for a manifestation of a secret laying in his heart, which it had since the foundation of the world. Moses had acted out a little bit of this now prior to this, but Satan hadn't linked it together so far. Now watch, Israel and the church, Brother Ben said, the brass serpent was Jesus Christ. You say a serpent? Yes, the serpent represented sin already judged. And God judged the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The serpent stood upright and talked and thought and had all the ability as nearly like a human being. But whenever you see a snake today, you know it is a sign that that is God's wrath upon that serpent in the beginning. It was judged. So when Moses hangs it up there on the banner, hallelujah, and it was the fifth end sign of deliverance among the people of God. Amen. Because
because of their unbelief. It's not displaying the power of the lion. It's not displaying the swiftness of the eagle. Oh my, but what is it displaying? The weakness of unbelief among the people, which must be merged into the four banners of power. Don't you understand? Not only with our power, not only with our knowledge, but we need an atonement for our unbelief. We need something there to forgive us when we do wrong. Oh my, he said, God judged the serpent in the Garden of Eden. In the 3rd chapter of Genesis, in the 14th verse, God had already passed judgment on the serpent. And Christ was our sins judged. Our sins judged. Lord have mercy. Amen. You see it. Beautiful. By sin, your sins justly should go to hell and be punished for our sins. But Christ took our place. The serpent, that's why it represented Christ. So man was poisoned by the venom of that old serpent, the devil. So he poisoned the first man on the earth by talking him out of his position in God in order to protect his wife. Then that man forfeited the book of life, my right to be born as a spoken word thought of God. He forfeited my rights to living in the Garden of Eden. Well, let me say it this way. He put it on delay. I am going back to the Garden of Eden. Amen. He forfeited my first go around, but Jesus confirmed my second go around. And in the third go around, it will be the finale. Amen, because Eden is fixing to resurface again, and Adam and Eve's going back to the same place, and there won't be a serpent there this time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So when the serpent comes and bites us, every mortal then is bit. By what? Mortality, death, weakness, putrefaction of the flesh, weakness of the mind, weakness in the spirit. Every one of us are bit, and we come to the earth bit. Whenever you're a little bitty tiny baby, you are bitten by that serpent bite. Oh my, what's this? He said, now here is something shocking. Death, physical death, is the uniting of Mother Eve and Satan. Do you understand when you unite with the unbelief of the devil and you get on these websites and trying to find out all kinds of things about this, that, and other? Why in the world, children, would you want to stick your head in a bunch of this trash? Do you think it's very sensible to you that I've got to prove what a macho man I am that I eat rat poison for breakfast? Is that going to prove to you I'm a man? You're saying, why didn't Brother Donnie? Well, he eat rat poison for breakfast. Prove how man he was. You say, well, it sounds pretty stupid to me. It sounds pretty stupid to me, too. You getting a bunch of these websites trying to question the message, this and the other. Why you go to that trash? Why do you go to that nonsense? The Bible says, think on things that are lovely and pure and holy. And you know what you're doing? You're cutting it up in the bed with that old serpent. You're uniting with Satan again. What's it going to produce? Death. Notice this. He said, the uniting of Mother Eve and Satan together by disbelieving God's word. They united and brought in the product of death. So death is a product of uniting Satan and Eve together. Eve had the word. Satan is against the word. And look, almost 99-hundredths of it, Satan admitted was right. So close, the Bible said in the last days it would deceive the elected if it was possible. See how it comes in, how it's always been, how it's going out, the same way. United of unbelief and all the full word of God. You got it? That's what brought death, is uniting unbelief with the word. Unbelief. Just a little bitty part of it. Little bitty teeny bit. 0.01%. Not 99% error, but 0.01%. That's all the unbelief it takes to mix in with the word, and it pollutes the whole thing. Why risk it? Why open a Pandora's box? Oh my. But the way of curing the disease resembled the cause. The way of curing this bite resembles the very cause of the bite in the first place. I imagine the devil was scratching his head trying to figure out, what in the world? God's a peculiar being anyway. I can't tell what I'm saying, but what in the world is he doing now? Using my symbols. I'm the one who took the serpent. But now that I think about it, he had this Moses man to throw down that rod up there. Now that I think about it, that rod did become a serpent. And now that I think about it, his rod swallowed up Jenny's and Jambri's rods. Notice, looking down, seeing the prophet said, Lord, you see their hands. May the Holy Ghost, which has told them to raise their hands, may he come and set them free from the vibrations of the world, till they could get beyond the paralyzed charm of the serpent, that snake bite of sin. The enchantments of this modern world will lure them any longer. Again, he says, the serpent spake of divine judgment to appease God. His judgments are divine. Then the pole represented the cross, and the serpent represented Jesus. We think he condemned sin when he became a man. No, friend, we've got to go even beyond that. He condemned sin lower than becoming a man. He became a snake on a pole. I know that's tough on you. You'll never understand him, and you'll never understand Brother Branham, and you'll never understand yourself till you see how far he condescended. That's not trying to belittle him by any means. That's trying to show you where he chose to go. This is how low he chose to become. Don't you see why there must be a sonship of God? God the Spirit, the Eternal, could never do this. And the wrath of God must be met. There must be again a serpent upon a pole that the wrath of God can find justice. God must look at that substitute and take judgment upon it. What did God do when he looked at the serpent in the Garden of Eden? And he stood there, a man-looking thing, standing up on two legs. And God looked at him and he said, why have you done this? What have you done this? The man blamed the woman blamed the serpent. The serpent had nobody to blame. He didn't say, well, the devil done it, or that apple, or that peach up there, that pear, them Concord grapes, I don't want it done, Lord, I couldn't help it. But God come right back and said, what have you done? He said, on your belly you'll go. So when you look at that snake, what was he? He is a sign of sin already judged. He lost his legs and he went down on the earth. Amen. And he said, dust, dust shall you eat. Have you ever seen a snake eat a plate of dust? And please tell me, what are you made out of? From the dust of the earth. He still has his right to bite at you and bite at you. Oh my. Notice again he says, Lord help us. Unpardonable sin. The highest thing in the heavens, God himself, became the lowest thing on earth, even to represent a snake. Did you know that he was a brass serpent in the wilderness? Again, he says, God made a type of Christ. He had Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on the stick. That was a type of Christ. Is that right? The snake. The male ram we have no problem with. The turtle doves, the pigeons, all that. Why is it that you feel this funny something when you hear a preacher saying this? You can't believe it, can you? You still can't believe it. Sanctify yourself from your traditions. Amen. Cleanse yourself in a further step of holiness to see what your Lord became for you. If I was bitten by a snake, don't you see? It just turns right around and makes sense, Brother Skip, that he himself must take on the image without the poison. Glory to God. He must take on the image without the poison. So the devil was the serpent with poison, and the anti-venom or the antidote must be in similarity. Hallelujah. It must be the sign of God's judgment. This is why he must be judged by God and looked upon, and the Father turns his back on him, as it were. Don't you see why? In order to answer your cure of sin, my brother, sister. And it's not just a little something that'll help you every now and then. It will totally cure you of the sin bite. Glory to God.
Oh, glory to God. Notice this. He says, you might wonder, some of you children in the gospel, why would a snake represent Christ? Well, because the snake, the serpent itself, was represented sin already judged. God judged the snake in the Garden of Eden and took him his judgment there and took his legs off of him. So God took the legs off the serpent and put him on his belly. He was judged. So God judges his son in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the anointing leaves him. He comes to the cross and the further judgment of God is upon him. He's taking from him. He forsook his sonship. He could not die a sinner son. No more than you can be a sinner son. You're one or the other. You can't be both. Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, I ain't. I used to be a sinner, but now I'm a son. I am not a sinner. Praise the Lord. I said, I am not a sinner. Brother Donnie, don't you make mistakes. That's not the same thing at all. The Bible tells me in 1 John, he that is born of God does not commit sin, which means to continue on in the same sinning pattern. He cannot sin because the seed of God remains in him. Glory! That means you've been cured of your snake bite. Oh, hallelujah! That means you have been cured! But God's wrath and judgment must take out upon the serpent on the pole. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. He's marching down through the winepress of the wrath of God. He takes my lying, my sins, my unbelief, yours, yours, yours. You must hang there as a serpent on the pole, but with no poison. There was no guile. Notice he says the brass serpent represented Jesus himself. Because the serpent represented sin already judged from the Garden of Eden. And Jesus was made sin for us, knowing no sin. Again in Christ, when Christ in the Old Testament was made in the form of a serpent. Why would the Lord Jesus represent a serpent? Because the serpent represented sin. And Christ was made sin to take away sin. Don't you see why you cannot take a sinless Christ and let that sinless Christ die for sinners and then redeem them? It must be a Christ who has received the judgment of God. Oh, hallelujah. By transfer of the sins of his people. So it is Christ that never done one thing wrong, never said one thing wrong, never had one evil thought, but all of our unbelief was laid upon him. He became a sinner. According to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became our sin that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. So here is Jesus, that serpent on the pole. But there's no poison. He come to where dead folks was, and they got up and walked away. He come where folks had issues of blood and they were healed. He come where the blind were and they saw. He come where the lame were and they walked. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God's provided a way. You say the serpent meant Jesus? Yes, the serpent was Jesus. The serpent, brass, spoke of divine judgment. The brass made into a serpent spoke of the serpent already judged. Again, Patmos' vision, the brazen serpent on the pole symbolized sin from the Garden of Eden where the serpent beguiled Eve, causing her to sin. Brass speaks of judgment, and it was seen in the brazen altar where the penalty for sin was met in the sacrifice upon the altar. When they'd come and lay the sacrifice on the brazen altar, there the judgment of God would accept it. Now the altar's not in the temple, but it's hanging upon a pole. Amen. The altar and the serpent and the person of perpetuation becomes the same being. And there it meets the sin and the sinner. It meets right there. And the judgment of God, the wrath of God, takes right out.
on Jesus. Hallelujah. Notice this. Remember what I said about Aaron's rod? Brother Bram says this in the second seal. No doubt Pharaoh said a cheap magician trick. So he goes and gets Jannes and Jambres and said, we can do these things too. And they threw down their stick and they become serpents. Now what did Moses do? What was it? It was to show him that every genuine thing of God, the devil's got an impersonator for it. He impersonates to throw the people off the track. But I'm glad the elect can't be thrown off the track. They're the reason there is a track. The first thing you know, Moses' serpent eat up the other one. Did you ever think what become of that other serpent? Where'd he go to? Moses picked up that stick and went out with it. He worked miracles with it. That serpent was on the inside of the other stick. That's wonderful. He said, isn't it? Don't you understand? Our rod, Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Our rod, Christ, swallowed up death and defeated death. Oh, hallelujah. Rod Christ swallowed up death and walked out of the grave and said, I am he that was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. He swallowed up and defeated death. How? By death.
Hallelujah.
Notice in St. John 3:13, Jesus says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Imagine them standing there looking back and forth. And then he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here the Lord Jesus assumes the sin-stung office of Redeemer. You see, the atoning work must be stung by sin. But it cannot be sin by nature. What's in the inside? The prophet said, what a beautiful type of God made flesh and dwell among us. Come down to suffer the death and the penalty. The innocent for the guilty, the lovely one for the unlovely. Oh, Lord. How it break a man's heart to think of such a thing that God had to do for lost sinners like you and I. An ensign must be lifted up. You said, Brother Branham, you mean there to place that snake Jesus? Yes, it represented Jesus. That brass serpent, the ensign, Christ, knowing no sin, yet was made sin. Now listen, when you are born snake bit. Now look all over your body, everywhere you want to look, and you'll not see any fang marks. Where it'll show up first is in your nature. Then it'll start working out from the nature out, because the snake is actually coiled up and hid inside the human heart. Listen to this now, future home. Brother Ben draws this up on the board. And he said, now here's a human heart. I'm a long way from being an artist. And here's a human heart. And here's a human heart. He said, now this one over here has a snake in it. That's sin. Now it has a snake in it. That's sin. Here he has life. This one over here has a dove in it, which is the Holy Spirit. Here he has a life. Well, this one here has malice, hatred, envy. That's what's causing it, is this fella here. Now when people come to the Lord and they get saved and they ask God to forgive them of their sin, then that's exactly what God does. God saves them from their past sins and God forgives them. But it does not mean that the snake is removed out of their heart. Now they may come to church, Baptist church, Methodist church, or a message church, and they'll comply to a lot of doctrines and things. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe something else. But that old snake laying right inside of that heart. Now it may coil up there and lay there for a long, long time. But eventually that old boy will get mad and he'll start rebelling. And then he'll start lashing out from the nature that lays deepest in the heart. But whenever a person becomes converted and truly born again, then that snake that is in that heart, it absolutely is eradicated and dies. What happens? It creates an empty spot inside of there. Then the dove of God, which is the Holy Ghost, which was released from the snake on the cross. Oh, glory! That comes back and gets rid of that old snake in your heart. Then the dove lands inside of your soul, and now you've got a new master.
Oh my. He said, well, when you ask or you're forgiven of your sins, you've only done this. You've taken that away. Now he's drawing this on a board. So what you've done when you asked to be forgiven, you only took that away. What? Malice, strife, envy, all that. Okay, God said, all right, I forgive that. I'll forgive you that. You asked me to forgive you. I'll forgive you. But the thing that made you do it is still there. That old root of evil is still there. Then you repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And God forgive you of your sins. And then a lot of folks say, oh, I was so changed. Man alive, I'm such a different person. No question about it. You've got all that stuff that was on you took off. But the thing that caused it is still there. That old snake biter is still in your soul. Glory. So what God had to do was make an anti-venom. Let me read this to you. Anti-venom is a biological product used in treatment of venomous bites or stings. First, the venom is milked from the snake. So if you've got a snake bite, then you wouldn't take cow's milk and give you a remedy for snake bite, would you? Okay, so well, you got bit by a rattlesnake, going out to the doctor and said, now look, why don't you shoot that? I love that Hershey's chocolate syrup stuff. Well, boy, that's a cure-all. Why don't you shoot some of that in my veins and see if that won't help me? You'll be getting help, all right. What size of them white jackets do you wear? So this is why it's so important that I got to say, but oh, what color was the snake? What did it look like? Well, I don't know. Well, help us. Why? Because there's so many different kinds. Did it make a noise after it bit you? Did it have copper-looking spots? Or was the mouth, when the mouth opened, could you see the mouth? Was the mouth real white? Why do they want to know that? Because they've got different anti-venoms according to the bite of the snake. And they've got, oh, glory, they've got to give you the right venom. Don't you see why we needed a prophet in this day? We didn't need a reformer. We didn't need a pastor. We didn't need an evangelist. We needed an anti-venom that was so powerful, it would blow all the serpent bites out of the elected of God. But we had to know what kind of snake had a hold of us. Notice what happens now. So they milk this venom out of the snake. Take his fangs, you've seen it done. So they take his fangs, and there he just pumping. Now this is what they do with it. It's diluted and injected into a horse or a goat. The subject animal will undergo an immune response to the venom, producing antibodies. Glory to God. Somebody hold my notes while I shout. And will produce antibodies against the venom. Amen. The venom's active molecule, which then must be harvested from the animal's blood and used to treat a victim. Amen. So it's got to be diluted, and it's got to be put in a scapegoat.
Oh, Jesus.
Antibodies. Oh, my, let me read this part. As the animal builds up immunity to the victim, the dosage is increased. And the animal creates blood rich and anti-sin properties. So on the day of Pentecost, Jesus' day of Pentecost, whenever he's down there being baptized, here come this great big divine hypodermic syringe out of heaven. And he come down and loaded him up with an anti-venom against sin. Now Satan's got to try that now, so he takes him up on the mountain. So he shoots him, tries to bite him with that old serpent bite.
When he does, that blood-rich antibodies of the Word begins to come out of that system and he attacks that back. But all this is building inside the scapegoat. So he moves on pride and he moves on the flesh and he moves on this and that. What's it doing? It's building up the spiritual components to make an overcomer. Where Adam failed, he overcome. Where Moses failed, he overcome. But he's being attacked by all these poisons of the devil. In order to build up the immunity that God could send back on the day of Pentecost in the hearts of his children. Now watch what happens in this naturally. Antibodies are blood proteins created to fight antigens. These antibodies collect in the serum, which is eventually separated from the dark red cells. After the serum has been purified a little more, it's ready to be injected at a moment's notice. So if you ain't got cured yet, we got some syringes right here tonight. And the apostolic way of you receiving your anti-venom is by hands laid on you. We got some folks here tonight, men of God, that's been inoculated by the Holy Ghost, and that same power lives in them to lay a hands on you for you to receive the same inoculation. Oh my, there ain't no way in the world the devil knew the mystery of Christ that was hidden in that symbol. Watch this on the scapegoat, Leviticus 16:5. And you shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which he is for himself, make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell.
Glory to God.
Now you imagine Aaron has lots. Now he's casting these lots. And he's got the Lord's lot and the goat's lot. And when he cast the Lord's lot, whichever one it fell on, hallelujah. Can't you see that God's lot fell on his heart? It fell on his sonship, Jesus. It couldn't fall on Jeremiah. There wasn't no prophet that could stand there and become the serpent on the pole. God's lot fell on Jesus. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now you see, one of these was not Jesus and the other the devil. But Jesus was actually both of these. Both of God's lots for redemption and for letting go fell on Christ. What's this? Brother Ram said, he went as a sinner for you and I, bearing away our sins to give us a perfect assurance. No reason to doubt anymore. He gave a perfect assurance. Because he did that, his soul was cast into hell. Because he was a castaway. Lord Jesus. He was the scapegoat of the Old Testament. They put the sins of the people upon the scapegoat and turned him in the wilderness to die. Jesus was that scapegoat who had the sins of the people upon him and was cast away and went to hell to suffer the tortures. His body went into the grave to pay the price of our resurrection.
Oh, don't you love him tonight, children?
My, don't you see all these things that said, which are types and shadows? So the scapegoat that was put away into the wilderness in an isolated place, separated from his fellow citizens, bearing the sins of the people upon his head, was a type of Christ being separated from God and put out of his presence and bore our sins to hell. This is why I will never see the flames of torment. This is why those of you that's got the Holy Ghost will never walk down hell. My sins have already been taken down to hell. My scapegoat bore them 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. I have been healed of my snake bite. Oh, Brother Donnie explained it. I can't explain it. It's beyond explanation. All I know is I've got the anti-venom running through my soul that is changing me every day to be like him.
Praise God.
Can't you see why he had to become kin to us? Can't you see why the need of a virgin birth? Let me close. The serpent itself, its form represented sin already judged, for the serpent was judged in the Garden of Eden. He was the serpent judged. When we look at Christ, we see the penalty. God himself made flesh, God coming to the earth and took on him the sin of us all, and the judgment and wrath of Almighty God was poured out on his body. There it was, riven at the cross. That's the real judgment. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Alone he walked the road. Alone he died. With not no help from no angel. From a man, from his church, from his mother, from his brethren, from his father. Forsaken by God, man and nature. He died alone to show us that even nature itself can't help us in the hour of death. There's no friend, no priest, no pope, no pastor. It's death. But there was one who took it for us. Let me close with this. He says, no life in the serpent. It was absolutely crystallized. That was the penalty. He died until the earth got ashamed of itself. He died till the stars got ashamed. He suffered until the sun wouldn't shine. He suffered till the moon turned off its light. He suffered, Lord have mercy, till even the elements of the earth were so black and dark, until the midnight so dark you could feel it. Wasn't nothing. No one's ever suffered like that or ever could suffer like that. There's no mortal that could go through it. But he suffered it. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And passed his judgments upon him. And he tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone with no help. Look at the last part of this quote. It says, he died until there was not one drop of life left in him. He became like the brass serpent, a crystallized ornament hanging on the cross. Don't you see what sin done to him? Sin killed him. He took the penalty of sin that he might bring the righteousness of God to you and me. So when the righteousness of God comes into us, sin is dead in our mortal beings. He died a sinner. So you won't have to. He died a sinner so you can die a child of God. So what do? You look and you live. You look. And you believe. How can I simply believe that drinking and smoking and cussing and all that? I just ask the Lord to forgive me. And how can it happen that way? I don't know exactly. All I know is there's power in looking and believing. And your faith can so contact him that it releases you from that sin. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Get that old snake out of your heart. Go up to your upper room. Amen. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened? Down come that syringe again. That hypodermic needle. Now it's releasing all these antigens, this blood-rich venom. What's it going to release inside of them people? Cowards, cussers, and everything else. It's going to change them. They're going to be healed of sin forever from the soul. Are they going to make mistakes? Sure they are. But they will never, absolutely never sin willingly again. If you could only understand it tonight, those of you that are born again and that snake is out of your heart, since the day that happened to you, you from your soul have never sinned willfully again. You can't. Why? Because the anti-venom is so worked on that nature, sin is gone and the very desire of it is gone.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Can't you see what a horrible judgment, friends, will be for people who turn down this cure of sin? For the Almighty God to become a man, that would in itself is such a work of condescension. For him to be spit on and laughed at and made fun of and called Beelzebub. Just all of that within itself. For the charge to live a mortal and eat mortal food and have a headache and feel pain. That within itself is beyond what we can comprehend. But to think that he would stoop so low, he would take upon himself in symbol the sign of the devil. The serpent on a pole. When the Greeks come to see him one day, and they come to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Then he goes to John and tells John, and then they bring the Greeks to Jesus to see Jesus. So these Greeks come to see Jesus. This is Jesus' introduction. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." Instead of, "Hello, I'm Jesus. Who are you, Joe, John, Mark, Luke?" He introduces himself in the form of his office. "Except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." I've often wondered, did them Greeks really see Jesus? Or did they see Christ? Or did they see either? You see, a lot of folks in this day see Jesus, but they know nothing about Christos. That's what blinds them about this message. They see Jesus of 2,000 years ago, but they have no clue of the anointed Christ of what's going on right now. I thank God for Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, but I thank God for Christ today. Christ, the anointed word. Well, you say, should you say that? I think I should. Would the Ten Commandments been enough for serpent bites? What? You're going to tell me God wrote on tables of stone and they put that in that box and they're carrying it around? But them tables of stone mention nothing about snake bites. The work that Jesus died on the cross paid for our sins, but they still needed to receive the Holy Ghost, 120 of them on the day of Pentecost. Was it good enough for them to walk? But Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus said, "Go up there and get the Holy Ghost. What I did on the cross made a way for you to get the Holy Ghost." Amen. Why? That is the furtherance of Christ. Not pointing back to what Jesus did on the cross, but following the further revealing of Christ. Oh, praise God. I still got a few marks on me. Yep. This right here, you see these wrinkles underneath this right here? See it right there? That's snake bites. You see this gray hair?
Yes, sir.
You see it, Brother Terry?
Yes, sir.
I see yours too. And for those of you brothers that are jealous of me, Brother Terry, you wish you had some to be gray. What is that? Snake bite. It's in your body. Now, amazing, he did not destroy the serpents. He destroyed the power of the serpent. When Jesus come, he did not stop all death on his children. He destroyed the power of death on his children's souls. His children are still being buried in the graves as far as their bodies. But don't worry, that's going to be taken care of for long. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray together. Oh, my Lord, I know this is hard on us, Lord. It's hard on me to preach it, Jesus. It breaks my heart every time I go this way to have to say this about you. Because I don't mean it in any means as a way of humiliation or to grade you at all. It's simply through humiliation to exalt and extol your greatness. Lord Jesus, that you would become a man is wonderful. That you would become a sinner, a snake on a pole. Truly, as the prophet said,
You came lower than man can even go. Man just can't do that. We struggle with even in our minds doing it. Comprehending you doing it. Much less us doing it. But that is greatness. True greatness is expressed in humility. True greatness in a preacher is not him arrogantly expressing how much he knows, but it's him condensing to a level to preach to people beneath what he understands. Arrogance in a man will always want to go above the people and let them know that he's a little bit above them and knows more than they do. But true humility will look and search for words that will condescend to where even the simplest can leave the service with something. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for allowing your body, your soul to be made an offering for us. Thank you for allowing yourself to be tempted. Hallelujah. Thank you for allowing these antigens to be produced, as it were, to produce the anti-venom. Praise God. I'm so glad I've been healed of the snake bite in my soul. Praise God. To have no more conscience of sins, no more desire. Amen. Lord Jesus, may you move here among us tonight. If there's any that hasn't received it, may they find it here before they leave. If there's any, Lord, that's been bit by disease, pestilence, may the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus flow through their body. Maybe some out on the internet, Lord, depressed, down, weary, some in the visible audience. We know, Lord, before you ever went to that pole, they beat you there in Pilate's hall right out the Praetorium, by the Praetorian Guard. They beat you so that we could be healed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, may you move among us tonight, I pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah. Can you imagine leaving the praises of angels as the Logos? You know, when you're descent to the earth, you'll pass through elements, dimensions. You'll condescend, condescend, condescend. You'll be born of a virgin. You'll live as a baby, as a child, as a teenager. Then you'll get baptized. And as soon as you do, the devil will attack you. You know that you'll be persecuted from the day that you're born till the day that you die. You know the majority of the earth will hate you. But you come to see your seed. And you come to obey what the angel said. He shall save his people from their sins. They were already his people. Praise God. And then you know ultimately the last step of your earthly journey will lead you into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there you will forsake your sonship. There you will move into another realm. The prophet tells us in Forsaking All in Phoenix in 1962 that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he forsook his sonship. Why? Adam forsook his in a garden. Now the second Adam must forsake his sonship in another garden. Glory. The first Adam did it because of his Eve. The second Adam did it because his Eve. The first Adam's Eve was in the garden. The second Adam's Eve was in the second Adam. Hallelujah. So he lays aside his sonship, knowing he's going to be led up as a lamb to the slaughter, that the sins of the whole world will be laid upon him. Never said nothing wrong, never said a curse word, never done anything wrong in your life. Yet adultery, homosexuality, drinking, smoking, debauchery, evil, filth, all this sin is placed on you as a scapegoat. So they would take all the sins of Israel once a year and they would lay it on the head as a transfer. A transfer. And the priest would stand there, I transfer to you the sins of millions of the children of Israel. And this goat is released out in the wilderness with no water, no food. And he's carrying all these sins. Oh, hallelujah. Until finally he just starves to death and dies. And all of our sins are laid upon Jesus. And there he hangs on the cross. Until finally by crucifixion and his blood pressure lowering and basically filling up his lungs with blood and all that sort of thing. And there he dies. The Spirit turns his back against him. God cannot stand to look on sin. All nature shakes and the earth has nervous prostrations. The serpent on the pole. Praise God. But I imagine in a few minutes after he said it is finished, and a knock come on the door of hell. The devil knew once more he had messed up. Praise be to God. He descended to the lowest parts of hell and started ascending after his ascension. He went from hell, amen, and started coming out and bringing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ezekiel, all the elect of God. Come back on the day of Pentecost and injected 120. And that's why let people do what they want to do. The Roman army raised up and conquered the known world. Where's the Roman army today? Gone. The Greeks raised up and conquered the world. Where are they at today? Gone. The Babylonian army, the Assyrian army, every army you want to mention of man. But there is an army that was ordained of God 2,000 years ago. It has conquered the world and is still conquering. And it will never be defeated. Absolutely never be defeated. Why? It is the army that is the army of the anti-venom. Every one of them, amen, receiving their personal inoculation against death itself. Oh, praise God. Let's sing it before we go. I know you children got school, but right now I don't even care. I don't care if you got school. I don't care if you got whatever tomorrow. My, we're in the presence of the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory. Let's sing it together. Down from his glory. Oh, hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Think of it now. Maybe it'll bring it just a little bit clearer perspective for you. Down from his glory. Ever living. Hallelujah. Think about what you're singing now. My God and my Savior, He came. Praise God. And Jesus was His name, born in the manger. To His own astray, yes, Lord, a man of sorrow's tears. Let's sing it before we go now. Amen. Everybody with all your hearts. Praise God. I love you. Go and fear God. I'll see you this weekend. Amen. Oh, why shouldn't you love Him? Why shouldn't you praise Him? Glory to God. Glory to God. He became a serpent on the pole. He died a sinner that you might die, Son of God, in your death. You might die, daughter of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse, don't look like you're ready to go. What condescend from the Logos to a serpent, bringing us, oh God, amen, Lord, amen, Lord, in the dead of night. Thank you, Lord God, not one vain hope. God gracious, tender, laid aside all His splendor. Praise God, stooping to wound, to win, to save. My God. For him, or diadem, but blood adorned. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Oh, children, he's not on a pole tonight. He's not on a pole tonight. Oh, he's still being cursed by the world. But now it's our responsibility to lift him up. He's above the angels, he's above the heavens, the moon, the stars, the sun. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, I don't want to detain you, but oh, I just feel his presence. Oh, was no crown for him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for him to hold. Let's sing it. But blood adorned his brow, and proud its stain. For yes, he wore and sinners gave to him the crown he wore. Lord God, oh, a rugged cross became his throne. Jesus, hallelujah, oh, in hearts alone, he wrote his love in crimson red and wove the soul. Praise God upon. Let's sing this verse and we'll go. not reign upon a throne of ivory, but died upon the cross of Calvary. Lord Jesus, for sinners there, me and you, he counted all he owned, all he owned, but lost. He surveyed his kingdom come from a cross. Let's sing it together. Oh, hallelujah. Rugged cross. Amen, Lord. Amen. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for doing it for us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Oh, yes. In us dismissed. If you want to go, if you want to stay, fine. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Was no crown for him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for my master to hold. But blood adorned his brow, and proud its stain. Amen. He wore and sinners gave to him the crown. But the next time we'll do it. Praise God. Cross became his throne. Lord Jesus, oh great Adonai, my God, we bless your name, Lord Jesus. How can we ever praise you enough, Lord, in hearts alone? Crazy.